I want to ask you a very important question this morning. What will it take for you to be truly happy? Think about that for just a moment. What will it take for me to be truly happy? Do you feel like you need the wealth of Donald Trump? Maybe Bill Gates? Would that make you happy? Would you be happy if you had the success of Oprah Winfrey? What if you had all the intelligence of Aristotle and Einstein combined? Would you be happy then? What if you had all the athletic ability of Tiger Woods and Tom Brady? Would that make you happy? See, a lot of you are thinking at this point, well, I'm not really sure, but I'd sure like to try. I'd like to try to find some happiness in having wealth and intelligence and success. Wow, I mean, that would be great. I'd like to give my hand to that. Well, there's a man who lived 3,000 years ago who had all of that and more. His name is Solomon. He had 1,000 women to satisfy him day and night. He was the wisest person who has ever lived outside of Christ. He had wealth like you couldn't imagine. He had friends. He had influence. He was the man in his day and age. And yet, he tells us that even though he had everything this world has to offer, it left him feeling empty. He began to think of life as futile, as like a mere breath or vapor. To Solomon, life just wasn't very meaningful because he was looking at life under the sun, and he found life under the sun lacking. We're right now in our second sermon in the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes. Now, this past week, we looked at the first 11 verses of Ecclesiastes. And we looked at how Solomon explained human existence, physical nature and human nature. And we began to understand that all of this is vanity. It's havel. It's worthless apart from Christ. Today, though, Solomon is going to use his own personal experience to help bear that out for us. I mean, he's going to share with us his own memoirs, if you will, his own pilgrimage through this life where he experienced everything there is to enjoy in life. We're going to be looking this morning at a long passage of Scripture out of Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 12, all the way through the end of chapter 2, verse 26. Now, because we're covering so much Scripture, it's important that you have your Bible. Now, if you don't have your Bible, you can just grab one of the Bibles in front of you in one of the chairs. And here's what I'd like us to do. Turn halfway into the Scriptures. Find the middle point. And that will probably put you in the book of Psalms. Once you reach Psalms, turn forward two books. Past Proverbs and then enter into Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 1. We'll be starting in verse 12. And for those of you who are using one of the Bibles in the chairs, page 478 of the Old Testament. Page 478. Solomon is going to tell us four ways that he explored seeking after meaning and significance in life. So we'll be looking at four broad categories that Solomon pursued. The first category is that of education. In chapter 1, verses 12 through 18, Solomon will say that satisfaction cannot be found in education. Satisfaction cannot be found in education. What Solomon says in these verses is, all the enigmas of life, all the questions, all the concerns, all the education in the world doesn't provide a whole lot of answers. I mean, you can have bachelor degree upon bachelor degrees. You can tack on masters and doctorates. But all the education, all the knowledge and wisdom in this world is not going to provide you satisfaction. Because there's too many questions. There's too many problems in this world. And education just doesn't measure up. Let's see how Solomon explains this We're going to begin by looking at the first several verses, verses 12 through 15. Solomon will tell us that he pursued education externally. Solomon begins, "I, the preacher, have been king over Israel and Jerusalem. And I set my mind to seek and explore by wisdom concerning all that has been done under heaven. It is a grievous task which God has given to the sons of men to be afflicted with. I have seen all the works which have been done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and striving after wind. What is crooked cannot be straightened, and what is lacking cannot be counted." Solomon begins in verse 12 by giving his credentials again. Now, why does Solomon have to be repetitive? He already gave his credentials in the very first verse, chapter 1, verse 1. He gives his credentials again to remind you and me that he's the king. And when you're the king, you've got it all. Everything that the world has to offer, you have. Solomon wants us to understand that he's the most qualified man during his time to tell us that life ultimately doesn't provide satisfaction. In verse 13, Solomon then explains that he sought and explored wisdom. I mean, this man worked hard. First of all, he had all the natural intelligence in the world. His IQ, it was off the charts. But on top of that, he endeavored to study wisdom, to use his intellectual capacities to the greatest degree possible. And here's what he found. That this pursuit, it's a grievous task. It's something that brings about affliction. And he says that God is the one who brought this affliction about. Solomon continues and he explains that all the pursuits of wisdom, they are vanity. Havel, breath, vapor, mist, futility, meaninglessness, all of that and more. There is no point, it seems, in this pursuit of education. He even says in verse 14, it's a striving after wind. Solomon wants us to know that despite all the intellectual intelligence that he had, despite how hard he worked to learn new facts and figures, to understand everything from philosophy to theology, from astronomy to physics, and on, it amounted to nothing. It just frustrated him. But yet in verse 15, he does acknowledge that ultimately, every ounce of his being couldn't accomplish what he needed it to accomplish. Those things that were crooked, they couldn't be straightened. That which is lacking, it could not be filled. It could not be counted. So at this point, Solomon is feeling pretty discouraged, pretty depressed. Now he moves from pursuing wisdom or education externally to now becoming more introspective and looking at it internally. Solomon says in verse 16, I said to myself, behold, I have magnified and increased wisdom more than all who were over Jerusalem before me. And my mind has observed a wealth of wisdom and knowledge. And I set my mind to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I realized that this also is striving after wind. Because in much wisdom, there is much grief. And increasing knowledge results in increasing pain. If Solomon was one of our contemporaries today, he would say, you know Socrates, Plato, Aristotle, morons! I mean, he would say, I am so much wiser than those men ever hoped or dreamed of being. And yet, in spite of that, there's a sense of emptiness. There's a sense of purposelessness in my life. But again, notice, he acknowledges in verse 16 just how much he was able to accomplish. He increased and magnified in wisdom more than anyone else. And yet, what we find is that he recognized that it was a striving after wind. It brought about much grief and increasing pain. Doesn't sound very encouraging, does it? Now, a lot of Bible students look at this and they misunderstand this section. They think that Solomon is talking about going to the other extreme. You've got wisdom and then you've got insanity. Because you look at madness and folly and you think, well, certainly that's what Solomon is saying. Because many of the wisest geniuses that have ever lived were insane. But that's not what Solomon is saying. You see, madness and folly, as they are used in the Old Testament, have to do with morality. So when someone chooses to be immoral, they are acting in a way that is mad and full of folly. That's how the Bible uses these terms. So what Solomon is doing is, he is saying, I have pursued intellectual wisdom. But now I'm going to pursue why it is that even the pursuit of pleasure is madness and folly. So he is looking into what he's going to share with us in chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. But he's doing it here as an intellectual pursuit. He is just trying to figure out how mankind can be pursuing pleasure and yet still end up with nothing, with futility, with vanity, with striving after wind. How many of you have ever tried to catch the wind or grab the wind in your hand? I mean, as kids, we used to try to do that. The wind would blow by and we would be like, whoo! But what happens? You end up with nothing. I mean, it just keeps on going and you can't catch it. Solomon is saying that's what it's like when you pursue intellectual wisdom. You can't quite grasp it. Now, admittedly, I think this is one of Solomon's most astute observations about life. Because again, here was a guy who had the highest IQ of any man outside of Jesus Christ. Here was a man who worked hard and had the opportunity, due to his wealth, to work hard, to do nothing but study. And yet he realized, ultimately, all the education in the world, it accomplishes nothing. Under heaven, under the sun, it's meaningless. It's futile. It brings about nothing but frustration. Socrates understood this. He said, I of all the Greeks am the wisest man because I understand more than all men that I am nothing. You see, that's intelligence. Intelligence and wisdom are understanding that ultimately you and I, despite our intelligence, we're nothing. Because there are always enigmas, questions, concerns, problems that we can't handle, that we can't deal with, that confound our minds and many brilliant minds that have gone before us. And so Solomon says, I realize that this endeavor of pursuing education isn't all that it's cracked up to be. So if Solomon has found that satisfaction cannot be found in education, certainly he will be able to find satisfaction in pleasure, right? I mean, pleasure is where it's at. I mean, wisdom, education, yeah, we can go without that. I mean, think about it. Do you even know the most intelligent people in this world? If I were to tell you who the most intelligent people in this world were, would you even recognize them? The answer is no. You'll recognize athletes, you'll recognize musicians, you'll recognize entertainment stars. But wisdom and intellect, we don't know. That's why I had to use Aristotle and Einstein in my introduction, because they're really the only intelligent people that we're familiar with, by and large. Because as a country, we don't esteem wisdom. We don't esteem knowledge. But pleasure? Oh yeah, baby. I mean, we love pleasure. And so we're going to talk about the fact that even Solomon could not find satisfaction in pleasure. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. What we're going to find is that Solomon bought into our modern day philosophy, going for the gusto. He went for the gusto. I mean, he pursued it with vim, vigor, and vitality. The only problem was he found it less fulfilling. He realized ultimately that it didn't matter in this life at all. He found that it was temporary, it was transient, it was here one moment and gone the next. In the first 8 verses, what Solomon does is he records for us at least 6 pleasures. 6 pleasures that he pursued with all of his might. The first is laughter, and we'll find that in verse 2. Solomon says, I said of laughter, it is madness. And of pleasure, what does it accomplish? So Solomon begins by recognizing, hey, life is full of havel. There is no real meaning or substance in life under the sun. So let me at least laugh a while. I mean, if I don't laugh, I'm going to cry. So let me just find some humor and comedy. Now think about this. Isn't that what we do? I mean, many of us like Robin Williams. We like Chris Rock, even though we're not supposed to admit these things in church. I mean, we find humor in comedians. And we think, oh man, these people are amazing. I mean, Eddie Murphy, all of these comedians, they make us laugh. But think about it. Their comedy is vulgar. It's profane. And you have to ask the question, are their lives really happy? I mean, have they really discovered the meaning in life? Yes, they can make people laugh, but why do they work so hard at making people laugh? Most likely, not just to make a buck, but because their lives are empty. Because their past is filled with all kinds of hurt. They've had to learn how to make people laugh. So have comedians found humor? Yeah, they've found humor. They just haven't found meaning. They haven't found significance in life. And so they amuse people to death. You and I seek after this, don't we? What do we do when we're frustrated? What do we do when we're discouraged? We go to a movie. We rent a movie. We bring a movie home. We sit in front of our computer and we watch a movie. We watch a sitcom on TV. We want to escape. And laughter, it seems, is one of the best ways of doing it. But yet, after the sitcom, after the movie, you come back to reality, don't you? And reality bites. It can be discouraging. It can be frustrating. Solomon says, even laughter is vanity. It's meaningless. So he says, if I can't find meaning in laughter, let me try wine. In verse 3, he says, I explored with my mind how to stimulate my body with wine while my mind was guiding me wisely, and how to take hold of folly until I could see what good there is for the sons of men to do under heaven the few years of their lives. Many people look at this verse and they say, Solomon just got drunk like a skunk. I mean, this guy partied hardy. But yet, if you look at the verse closely, he was too intelligent for that, wasn't he? Look at verse 3. He says clearly that while he was drinking, his mind was guiding him wisely. He wasn't drunk. I mean, getting drunk is akin to jumping off of a 10-story building to get some fresh air. To feel the breeze. I mean, that's ridiculous. It's absurd. Solomon says, I enjoyed wine because wine calmed me. It was for the purpose of socializing and having fellowship and things of that nature. He was a connoisseur of the finest wine in the world. And yet, you know what he found? Meaningless. Worthless. I have one glass, and it doesn't ultimately satisfy. I need another glass. And it just doesn't accomplish what I hope it will accomplish. So if not laughter or wine, certainly projects. Projects. Solomon invested himself in work and in accomplishments. You'll see that in verses 4 through 6. Solomon writes, I enlarged my works. I built houses for myself. I planted vineyards for myself. I made gardens and parks for myself, and I planted them all kinds of fruit trees. I made ponds of water for myself from which to irrigate a forest of growing trees. Solomon fulfilled himself through work, only to find that work was unfulfilling. I mean, the projects and the efforts that he went to were spectacular. Let's be honest. I mean, what Solomon was able to do would astound even any modern day mind. If we go back into the Old Testament, into the book of 1 Kings, here's what we find. Some of the projects that Solomon was involved in were building his temple. He built the temple with 153,000 workers. He accomplished the temple with those 153,000 workers in 7 years. Now, can you imagine what that temple looked like? To this day, it's considered one of the greatest buildings ever known to man. But here's what a lot of people don't realize. Solomon's house took 13 years to build. He most likely had the same workforce. I mean, we think Gates and Trump and some of these people have a crib. Let me tell you, Solomon had the ultimate house. He had a house that would blow our minds and stagger our imagination. And yet on top of that, he's doing projects around the house. He's trying to fulfill himself in just adding one more thing. And he finds it's meaningless. It's worthless. It doesn't bring about satisfaction. We find or attempt to find fulfillment in laughter, in drinking. But we also do the very same thing with projects, don't we? We like to work in the garden. We like to make sure our lawn looks just right. We like to build a shed or build a shop. We like to remodel our house. We like to do all of these things, but yet we find that everything we do requires more and more work, more and more effort, and after one project, we have to move on to another project, and there's no rest for the righteous. It's just an overwhelming burden. That's what Solomon found, that projects brought about futility and emptiness. Nothing ever satisfied. So, of course, what he did was he turned to possessions. Possessions. In verses 7 and 8, Solomon says, I bought male and female slaves, and I had home-born slaves. Also, I possessed flocks and herds larger than all who preceded me in Jerusalem. Also, I collected for myself silver and gold and the treasure of kings and provinces. So Solomon raised up slaves out of his own home, and he had a lot of slaves. I'm sure they were members of the 153,000 workers. On top of that, he had more cattle and more herds than anyone in his day. Now, for some of us, we're like, well, who cares? Well, that was the modern day equivalent to money. That was what the ordinary man saw as wealth. Now, someone like Solomon was able to accumulate silver and gold. Modern day man in biblical times didn't have a whole lot of silver and gold. Solomon had so much silver and gold that during his reign, silver and gold were likened to stones. He had that much that he could just throw the silver and gold around like stones. He could skip it on the water because he was that filthy rich. He had all the possessions he could ever want. Whatever your mind has ever imagined, he had. Now, right now, if I were to ask you, what do you want right now? You would tell me all kinds of things if you were honest with me. Some of you would lie to your pastor and say, I want to know Christ. I want to be this wonderful man of God or woman of God. Now, there may be truth in that. I'm not saying there's not. But in our flesh, I mean, we want that big screen. We want that plasma TV. We want the surround sound theater. We want all the luxuries of life. We want that new car. We want that new home. We want possessions. And yet Solomon says, it's all vanity. It's all futility. There's no real point in that. How many of you have seen the movie Citizen Kane? See, most of you haven't because it goes back to 1941. This movie is about a man by the name of Charles Foster. Charles Foster was a man who was driven to pursue wealth. He was consumed with wealth, and he kept purchasing and striving to attain wealth. Now, in the movie, there is a fireplace in his home. And the fireplace is what's focused upon occasionally throughout the movie. As Foster continues to accumulate wealth and more wealth, and he strives and strives, as you near the end of the movie, in the last few frames, you see that the fireplace with the flames has now become the biggest part of the picture. It takes up almost his entire wall. At the end of the movie, all of his possessions, everything that he has worked so hard to attain, is thrown into his fireplace. It's burned. See, Foster had a whole lot of possessions. Ultimately, they all went up in smoke. But the only difference between Foster and you and me is he has a large trash bag. We have an itty-bitty trash bag. And all of our possessions will go into that trash bag, and then they will be thrown into the fire. That's what happens to our possessions. So possessions are transient. They are temporary. So if possessions aren't very meaningful, if they are relatively futile, let's pursue music. That's what Solomon says. He says, I provided for myself male and female singers. Now, if you're like me, you love music. I mean, when I'm working, I'm listening to music. I'm a multitasker. I like to listen to music because it honestly helps me learn, contrary to what some believe. And so some of us, we have music in our cars, we have music in our homes, we have music in our workplace, we have iPods, we have MP3 players. Well, Solomon didn't need any of that because he just hired his own musicians. His favorite musician or band followed him around wherever he went. Now, can you imagine that? Pick your favorite musician or band. Lock that musician or band into your mind. Imagine them following you wherever you went. And all you did was snap. You snapped your finger, they were at your beck and call, and then they would jam for you. I mean, that's pretty meaningful, isn't it? Solomon says, no, doesn't satisfy. Music doesn't bring about lasting joy or contentment. So finally, we arrive at the pleasure that we're all waiting for, that we all think we can find lasting satisfaction in. Sexual pleasure. Isn't Solomon sly? He saves what we think as the best for last, because he knows that this is where we're all going. Certainly we can find pleasure in pleasure. Look what Solomon says. He says, in closing, I provided for myself the pleasures of men, many concubines. Again, 1,000 women. 1,000 women always available for him, night or day. Solomon found it wearisome. He found that it never gave satisfaction. He couldn't get satisfaction from all the beautiful women in his part of the world. Now, I'm going to share this very, very carefully, but I share it to simply make a point. A few years ago, Christianity Today did a story on Hugh Hefner. Most of you know who Hugh Hefner is. He is the inventor of modern-day porn, if you will. He owns the Playboy Mansion. Christianity Today explained that because of the excess in Hugh Hefner's life, he has desensitized himself. And so for years upon years, he has not been able to have a sexual relationship with a woman. Doesn't satisfy him. No pleasure can be found. Even though he has what some would consider the most beautiful women in the world, they're all available to him. So of no value to him whatsoever. See, the truth is, men and women, there's no satisfaction under the sun. You can't get satisfaction from any pleasure. So Solomon concludes in verses 9 through 11. He says, then I became great and increased more than all who preceded me in Jerusalem. My wisdom also stood by me. So he didn't lose his mind in this process. All that my eyes desired, I did not refuse them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, for my heart was pleased because of all my labor, and this was my reward for all my labor. Thus I considered all my activities which my hands had done, and the labor which I had exerted, and behold, all was vanity and striving after wind, and there was no profit under the sun. Jesus summed up these words rather nicely in Mark chapter 8, verse 36. He said, for what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and yet forfeits his soul? You see, you can pursue all the pleasure in this world. If you want it bad enough, you can have it. And yet Solomon says, I had it all. I didn't have it all just once, but over the course of my lifetime, I indulged myself to my full extent. And yet I found it was futility. It was chasing after wind. It didn't bring me any sense of accomplishment or joy. Solomon has said, there is no satisfaction in education. There is no satisfaction in pleasure. Now he's going to say, there is no satisfaction in wisdom. Now, many of you recognize that he's already talked about education or wisdom in chapter 1, verses 12 through 18. I believe that he is talking about the intellectual pursuit of wisdom. Here he's talking about the practical ramifications of wisdom. So once you develop your mind, once you are wise, how do you go about executing your wisdom? How does your wisdom play out? And when the Old Testament uses the word wisdom, that's what they have in mind. Not so much brain power, but feet power. Walking out practical obedience. Listen to what Solomon says. In verses 12 through 17, he's going to say that ultimately wisdom has its advantages, but in the end, it doesn't matter whether you're wise or whether you're foolish. The first principle that he is going to give is the wise and the foolish both die. Look at this in verses 12 through 14. Solomon writes, "So I turn to consider wisdom, madness, and folly. For what will the man do who will come after the king except what has already been done? And I saw that wisdom excels folly as light excels darkness. The wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. And yet I know what one fate befalls them both." What he says is, regardless of how intelligent you are, regardless of how obedient you are, you're going to die. You're going to take a dirt nap. Ultimately, you might as well be a fool. Because both the fool and the wise man, they are going to die. And he just sees incredible vanity in that. And if you think about it, don't you? I do. Solomon then expresses his concern that everything that he has worked so hard for, everything that he has become, it'll all be forgotten once he's gone. So the wise man doesn't experience any lasting remembrance. That's the second principle we find right in verses 15 through 17. Solomon writes, "Then I said to myself, as is the fate of the fool, it will also befall me. Why then have I been extremely wise? So I said to myself, this too is vanity. For there is no lasting remembrance of the wise man as with the fool, inasmuch as in the coming days all will be forgotten. And how the wise man and the fool alike die. So I hated life, for the work which had been done under the sun was grievous to me, because everything is futility and striving after wind." Do you see how repetitive that phrase can be? Striving after the wind. You can see vanity and meaningless used throughout this context. Because Solomon is saying, I'm not going to be remembered. In fact, I will be remembered as well as the man who is begging on the street. It really doesn't matter in the end. Because both of us are going to die. And so Solomon, when he thinks about eternity, he realizes, wow, under the sun, this is absurd. He develops what could be seen as a pessimistic view of life. He says it's vanity. So if we realize that wisdom and education and pleasure doesn't bring about satisfaction, certainly work will, right? A lot of us are hard workers. We're diligent. We have significant positions of leadership. We bring home a fat paycheck. Certainly there's worth in work, right? Solomon says, satisfaction cannot be found in work. Now some of you are saying, that's right. Amen. I may not agree with the point regarding pleasure. I think satisfaction can be found in pleasure, but work? Oh yeah. Yeah, I agree with you there, preacher. You are right on. Because I know what it's like to have mundane Mondays. I know what it's like to have my boss tearing me up. I know what it's like to be working a job that seems to be a dead end. First, we need to understand what Solomon is concerned with. And then you can make your own judgment. Solomon is going to begin by saying, the problem with work is that you can't take the fruit of your work with you. Look at verses 18 through 20. Solomon says, "Thus I hated all the fruit of my labor for which I had labored under the sun. For I must leave it to the man who will come after me. And who knows whether he will be a wise man or a fool. Yet he will have control over all the fruit of my labor for which I have labored by acting wisely under the sun. This too is vanity. Therefore, I completely despaired of all the fruit of my labor for which I had labored under the sun." Solomon says, I have worked so hard and so long. I mean, work. I've decided not to take vacations on occasion. I've worked overtime. I've paid the price. And for what? I can't even take it with me. Now, we all know King Tut tried to take it with him, and we laugh at that. But many of us, if we're honest, we're thinking the same thing somehow. We're thinking that the possessions we have, some of the pleasures that we have enjoyed, that we're going to be able to enjoy them long term. Solomon says, no, you're not taking anything with you. Worse yet, he then shares, you're going to have to give all that you've worked for away. You're going to have to give it to your children. You're going to have to give it to someone who may not use it wisely. In verses 20 through 21 through 23, Solomon writes, therefore, in verse 20, I completely despaired of all the fruit of my labor for which I had labored under the sun. When there is a man who has labored with wisdom, knowledge, and skill, then he gives his legacy to one who has not labored with them. This too is vanity and a great evil. For what does a man get in all his labor and in his striving with which he labors under the sun? Because all his days his task is painful and grievous. Even at night his mind does not rest. This too is vanity. I mean, Solomon says, here, everything that I've accomplished, I'm going to leave to my children and grandchildren, and they're going to splurge. They're going to take my fortune, and they're going to misuse it. Don't we know that to be true? Often those that we leave all of our money and possessions to, they squander it. They don't have the steward's heart that we may have. Sometimes we give our children too much of an inheritance because they destroy their lives with it. Solomon is saying, vanity! This is nuts! I can't handle this. This doesn't add up. I don't even want to bother. Do you feel the utter discouragement in this? The story is told of a TV actor. He was going to start this new sitcom with NBC. So he began with a 5-day pilot. And when he started out, I mean, he was the rage. I mean, he said there was a star on his dressing room. He had his name in a parking place. Everyone revered him. He was so respected. He was so esteemed. Everything went well. The 5-day pilot seemed to be a great success. But then they sent it to the TV executives and they said, forget it. This is not going to television. When it was over, no one said goodbye to him. His name was removed from the parking place. The dressing room door was locked. He went out, nothing like he came in. And what he said was really profound. He said, I couldn't take a hold of what I thought success was. It was like cotton candy. The moment I had it in my mouth, it dissolved. How true is that? Whatever success you accomplish in life or ministry, ultimately, under the sun, it's vain. It's futile. It's seemingly meaningless. Because then you give your work or your ministry over to someone else, and that person may not be faithful. And even if that person is faithful, you're yesterday's news. You're forgotten. You're cast off to the side. And life just rolls on as if you were never born. That's what Solomon is saying. It just makes you want to end it all, doesn't it? Solomon, though, closes out by summing up everything that he has said in these two chapters. In verses 24 and 26, Solomon says, there is nothing better for a man than to eat and drink and tell himself that his labor is good. This also I have seen, that it is from the hand of God. For who can eat and who can have enjoyment without him? For to a person who is good in his sight, he has given wisdom and knowledge and joy. While to the sinner, he has given the task of gathering and collecting so that he may give to one who is good in God's sight. This too is vanity and striving after wind. Solomon tells us from all of his learning, his education, his pleasures, his wisdom, his work, he's learned something significant. That everything is from God. Everything. Solomon says, you should eat with friends. You should enjoy food. You should enjoy fellowship and community. You should thank God for the food that He's provided. There should be occasions where you live large and you enjoy that prime rib or that T-bone. And you thank God for it. You worship Him because He gave you these blessings. It's not always Taco Bell. It's not always Wendy's 99-cent menu. Sometimes you just enjoy a great meal and you give God glory. He says, drink. Yes, you can drink wine. You can find pleasure in alcohol in moderation. Now maybe you prefer lemonade. Maybe you prefer orange juice. That's great. Whatever your choice of drink, drink in moderation, but give glory to God. Thank Him for His provision. Worship Him. And then He says, even your work, give Him praise because it's a gift. There are many invalids. There are many who would love to work and they can't work. And you've been given a job. You have an income. Give Him glory. Praise Him, even tomorrow morning when you go off to work, because God's been good to you. Even your work is a gift. It's been well said that ultimately it's not our paycheck. It's not our position that's meaningful when it comes to work. It's what work does in us. It's a character that it builds in us. It's the person that God makes us to be. Solomon says, enjoy life. Enjoy it, because it's here today and it's gone tomorrow. The Rolling Stones used to say, I can't get no satisfaction. I can't. Though I've tried and I've tried, I can't get no satisfaction. Solomon says, get satisfaction from God's gifts. Get satisfaction. Get it. Get satisfaction from God's gifts. And here's the amazing, blessed truth. Education is a gift from God. Some of us are going to pursue education. God's going to give us bachelor's degrees and master's degrees and doctorates. Why? So that we can learn more than everyone else? So that we can put fancy-dancy diplomas on our wall? No. So that we can accomplish an enormous amount for the kingdom of God. So that God can take foolish people like you and me, and He can exalt us in His due time because we've sought to exalt Him. Solomon has said, pleasure is from God. Laughter is from God. God wants us to laugh. He wants us to enjoy one another. He wants us to amuse one another. He doesn't want us to always take life so seriously. He wants us not to be somber and sad all the time. He wants us to be the happiest people on this planet. Solomon wants us to enjoy working in the yard, working in our home. He wants us to take advantage of the possessions He's given us and to realize that all the possessions He's given us, they're from His hand. They're good gifts. Solomon wants us to enjoy sex in the context of marriage. That's a gift. He wants us to enjoy it fully, but He wants it in the context of marriage. He wants Christians to enjoy all the pleasure, all the education, all the wisdom, and all the work that their hand can discover. Get satisfaction from God's gifts. Get it? Get satisfaction. Here's what I'd like you to do. I'd like you to put your Bible down for just a moment. I'd like you to take out your hands. I'd like you to put your hands together, and I'd like you to just cup your hands. In your hands, I want you to imagine every good gift that God has given you. A relationship with Christ, your spouse, your children, your grandchildren, your cars, your house, your job, your church. Everything and anything that you have, all of that, those are gifts from God. God wants you to keep your hands open. He doesn't want you to clutch your possessions and your pleasures and your work. Because they're not yours. They're His. And what He has said is, I'm going to entrust you with gifts. But I want you to keep your hands open. I don't want you to cover up my grace with your selfish pursuits. I want you instead to keep your hands open. Why do I want you to keep your hands open? So that you can enjoy my gifts my way. And furthermore, here's the great news about God. You can choose to clench, but you miss out. You see, if your hands remain open, God has a way of pouring even more blessings into our hands. If we're faithful and we entrust our gifts to Him, He gives us more and more and more because He's a good God. If we are faithful, He chooses to bless. Maybe not in the way that we might like, but He blesses us with good gifts that we can use for Him for all of eternity. So Solomon would say, get satisfaction. Get it. Get satisfaction, but get satisfaction from God's gifts. We have a great opportunity this morning. A wonderful opportunity, and that is to see another baptism. And here's why I'm so excited about this. Last week I said, we're starting off 2008 with a baptism. I want to see a baptism every single week. 2 weeks in a row? I mean, we're going to see it. I'd like to introduce to you Nate and Andrew, and we're going to share this exciting moment with them.
This is Nathan Kirkman, and I first met Nathan in November when he came to Touchstone, where I work. And Nathan, why do you want to get back, or why, when did you come to know the Lord?
I came to know the Lord last April. I hadn't fully accepted Him until November or December when I started coming here, actually. I'd always kind of messed up my life a little bit, which is why I ended up in Touchstone. But, you know, Andrew brought me here and everything, and I kind of started to realize a lot of things that I'd done wrong, a lot of my past mistakes that I did with my parents, back home with my friends. And when it all hit, you know, God opened my eyes. He let me see, look, this is the path you're going. This is the path you're supposed to be on. Something's not working here. Come here. Let's go. And I think that's what led me here.
So what does it mean that Christ died on the cross for your sins?
It means that I can live in eternity with His Father or God, and I don't have to live in my own sin.
And why do you want to be baptized today?
To let it publicly known that I'm a Christian and also show my obedience to God.
All right. It was my pleasure, in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, to baptize you.
Isn't that exciting? I mean, I can't imagine a better way to start 2008 than to see two baptisms. Two people who have said, I want to go public with Jesus Christ. I want to ensure that I am a disciple walking in obedience with Him. Now, I'm going to say it again. If you've never been baptized and you're contemplating baptism, don't put it off. Do it today. Nathan said it well. He wanted you to know that he was a Christian. He also wanted to make it clear that he is identifying with Jesus Christ. That's what baptism is. It has nothing to do with salvation. It's just the enjoyment of one of God's good gifts that we can go public with Christ. Now, in just a moment, we're going to pray for Nathan. But before we do so, we're going to be taking the morning offering. And as the ushers prepare to take our morning offering, I want to be very clear again that if you're a guest, this is an act of worship for